Please take your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 this morning. Well, let's look to the Lord before we look to His Word. Father, we just thank You for this opportunity to study Your Word. Thank You for bringing us together and that we have the freedom to do this. Lord, help us to seek to understand Your Word. Help me to clearly explain it and that You would use this passage in our lives to transform us more into the image of Your Son. Make us better and more faithful servants for You. Thank You so much for what You've done for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We don't deserve all the love that You have shown us, how You have revealed Yourself to us. Help us to live in light of that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled my message this morning, When We're Concerned for Others. When We're Concerned for Others. If you have a pet, what do you do if you're concerned about the health of your pet? Well, right now we have this situation in our house that we are concerned about one of our guinea pigs. Well, I say we, you know, collective we, it's my daughter's guinea pig. But he's not growing like he should. Or at least that seems to be the assessment. So first you got to figure out what's wrong, right? I mean, if they're not behaving like normal, then you have to assess the situation, which means your wife asks you, you know, what do you think's wrong? And then she goes and Googles it. Then you show your concern. You give attention to the animal, and you try to show it some affection and see, you know, if it's just a response to that or, you know, neglect or whatever. And then it comes down to sacrifice, right? Now, then you have to get special food. Then you have to pay the vet bills. You know, as you start to assess and show your concern for this animal. You know, you want what's best for them, right? I mean, you want to get the right food, you give them attention. I mean, this is what happens when you're concerned for an animal. How much more when it comes to people? And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 through 5, we find Paul showing concern for the Thessalonians, and we can learn from it how to respond when we are concerned for others today. Last week, we learned from Paul showing the value he placed in his relationship with the Thessalonian believers, the value of fellowship. And the value is a desiring fellowship in person. We want to be together whenever possible, as well as realizing that Satan is trying to stop us from this. He is the one putting obstacles in our way, and we need to seek to overcome those to be together in person. Then the second value of discovering fellowship in people, not things, as our temptation is, to get wrapped up in those things, and that's part of Satan's ploy, but instead to realize that people have inherent value and they have eternal value. That's really what we need to be investing in with our lives. To seek the salvation of others and to seek to help them to grow to be like Christ. This is our job. This is part of the Great Commission in becoming disciples of Christ and making disciples. Now, Paul goes on to show his concern for the Thessalonian believers, from which we can learn how to respond when we're concerned for others, by noting two responses in these verses of 1 through 5. Now, realize Paul is continuing his topic. He's brought up persecution in the previous passage, verses 17 through 20, and how they were being like him, and how even he, you know, he wanted to do this. It's actually verses 13 through 16 there. And when they came to Christ, they're facing these things. And Paul is concerned for them. That's why he so desperately wants to be with them, because he is concerned for their growth. They're continuing to grow in the Lord, and that they wouldn't fall away. They wouldn't give in to the temptations of going back to their old lifestyle so they could avoid the persecutions. Whereas there's a great lesson in there as far as being concerned and seeking to invest in new believers. And that's really what Paul is doing here. So what is his first response in his concern for others? In verses 1 through the first part of verse 3. To seek to establish and encourage in the faith. Paul says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. What is he referring to? In Acts 17, it talks about how he was left in Athens, and he was the only one there. They're sent off in different missions. And as we'll see, Timothy was sent to Thessalonica. Silas most likely probably went to Philippi or maybe another place, but His co-workers are gone. And that's not a typical thing for Paul. Paul is a great believer in teamwork. And even though he is the leader of the team, he knows that the work is done better and more effectively when they work together with others. And it's when he says, "We thought it good to be left in Athens alone," I don't think that's just Paul speaking. Some people would say that. I think it was a group decision. They talked about this and they said, "You know what? It's best at this point. We need to know what's going on in Thessalonica." And so Paul was willing to be left there. Even if it meant his ministry was suffered, which it would, it's actually, you read the book of Acts, in Athens, a few people are saved, but not the great effects that you see in some of the other towns. And he's kind of discouraged when he leaves there and goes to Corinth. And God encourages him and says, "I have many people in this city." And then his co-workers come back, and there's effective ministry there in Corinth. So you have them making this decision, which really, as you'll see, the goal is so that they can seek to establish and encourage the Thessalonians. But he's willing to sacrifice to do it. He is willing to be alone. He says, they sent Timothy, our brother. Now, if you remember, Timothy is he's one of the co-authors of this book. I mean, he's writing this with, not literally writing, but he is endorsing the message to the Thessalonians. And Acts 16 introduces us. He is a faithful man that Paul likely discipled in the faith, and he joins his missionary journey. And really, you know, he calls him his son in the faith. I mean, he is that close a relationship. And so Paul trusts him, and he makes that clear here when he says, "Our brother," so which could mean simply he's a Christian. But I think even more than that, Paul is trying to convey, we have this close relationship. And minister of God and fellow laborer. Now, different translations have that differently. The servant really isn't, probably not necessarily clear in there. But Paul's point, whether or not, no matter how you put that, is a lot of translations have God's fellow laborer, and some people say, well, that we're not really God's work. Yes, we are. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 tells us we're fellow laborers with God. We work together as this divine cooperative. God is the one who works in and through us, but he uses people to accomplish his goals. And Paul is endorsing Timothy as a brother in Christ, as a fellow laborer, and God's fellow laborer. And what is he a laborer in? The gospel of Christ, which Paul qualifies this as, it's the gospel, which means good news, but it's the gospel of Christ. It is his message of good news. And what a privilege it is to preach that. This last week I had a chance to do a funeral and to proclaim the good news of Christ to give comfort to a grieving family. What a comfort, what a hope there is in the gospel. And that's what Timothy was endorsed. He is someone who was faithfully doing this. And so Paul and I think his whole missionary team made this decision to send Timothy, likely because Paul and Silas couldn't go back. Remember, they had been kicked out, and Jason had to vouch for them that they wouldn't return. I mean, put up security, as it tells us in Acts 17. So Timothy is the logical choice. It doesn't seem to be the barriers there. So he is sent back, and Paul is endorsing him. And he sends to encourage and establish and encourage. And the word establish means to fix or to make firm. It means, you know, settle it, to give it a good foundation. And to encourage you, it means to comfort. It's the word that he used back in chapter 2, verse 11, to talk about the Father, you know, how he's like a father, exhorting and comforting and charging every one of you as a father does his own children. It's a phrasing, and these seem to be very closely related words that Paul uses later in the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. In his prayer here, verse 16 says, "Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us an everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work indeed." Or every good word and work. So he's using that language, which is talking about helping people to grow secure and at peace in the relationship with Christ and moving forward. And as you'll see, the context is persecution, which can really throw you. When you go through trials of life, whether it's persecution or other things, that can really unsettle you when it comes to whether you're really going to believe or not. Recently, you know, the death of Seth, and that was a trial that we went through, even as a church, someone we care about, going through that. And that is always that question. How are we going to respond to that? And Paul is concerned for them, and he wants to make sure that they remain secure in their faith, their trust in Christ. So really, why does he want this? He wants to love them and show what is best for them, so that they would not be shaken by what they're going through. A couple of years ago, I put some paver blocks alongside of my house underneath the grill. And to do that, if you've ever laid paver blocks, you don't just throw them down on the ground. And you could, but they tend to do all sorts of funny things when you do that. So you got to dig it out, and you got to get some sand and level that ground out nicely, and then carefully put those blocks down. And then I found it works really good. You smack them with a nice rubber mallet to get them to seat, so that they are settled, made firm, and you can line them up correctly, make a good foundation. That's the idea here. Are we seeking to establish and encourage others, especially other believers? This is our job as Christians, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, to build each other up, to help each other, to show the love of Christ. And if we see someone who's struggling, Galatians 6:1 says, we have responsibility, we who are spiritual, to seek to restore such a one, to go to them, to confront them, to bring them back to the Lord, to call them to repentance out of a heart of love for them. All out of this motive of love, which should be the mark of a Christian. I mean, Jesus said that to me, but all men shall know that you are my disciples if you have love one another. Are you willing to endure personal sacrifice to accomplish this? Paul was willing to endure loneliness. And that means you're not always going to have the people you want to have in your life at the time you think you need them. It means not always hanging with your friends and family, but willing to give up those people, maybe even giving up your children to ministry. In your horizon today, talking about Adoniram Judson writing to his future father-in-law and saying, are you willing to give up your daughter? Knowing you'll probably never see her again. Sometimes we can cling to our children too much. And I'm thankful for parents that were willing to release their children to ministry. And you are reaping the benefit of that. They didn't insist on their children staying, you know, close by. You know, if God has that, if God keeps your children close, great. But ultimately, we need to say whatever you want with them. And that can be with our friends. It was a blessing being at the funeral last Saturday. We saw so many friends. And we're reminded again what a special time it was that we had in college and seminary. But that's not what God had for us. All of us are scattered in ministry. And He is using us where He has placed us. Are we willing to endure? It can be lonely at times when you're serving the Lord. People don't always understand what you're going through. But willing to give up, to sacrifice, as Paul was, to give up, you know, a spouse giving up their spouse for ministry. Not always going to have family time when you want it. Not that we should sacrifice our families on the altar of ministry, and this too often has been done, but being willing to release them to do that, to sacrifice time, money, energy, resources to help others. And I saw this take place in our town. It was the town pulled together after the tornado. And I see this time and again in our church, and I'm so encouraged when that happens, when people are willing to give of their time, money, and resources to help one another as you go through trials. That's the way it should be. But do we do this all the time? Not just in the tragedy, but we seek to show our concern. Do you want what is best for others? This really, by this, what we mean is true love. True love is seeking what's best for another in light of eternity. It is by God's definition. Are you willing to sacrifice to accomplish this like Christ did? God loved us so much that He didn't spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. It's Romans 8. I've been reminded of that passage several times over the last several weeks. God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. And nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now we cling to that promise, but are we reflecting that kind of love to those around us? Scripture calls us to do that. 1 John chapter 3, you know, tells us to love, to sacrifice. And love means, it says, by this we know love because He laid down His life for us. So He showed us what it looks like. And we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good, so here's the practical implication of that, and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart for him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word and tongue, that's cheap, but in deed and in truth. Be willing to sacrifice. Be willing to give of our time, energy, and money to help others. But help others for what is needed. That's what God did with us. Can we do any less? Do you understand what true love looks like? We know what love looks like because God showed love to us. As 1 John 4, 7 and 4 tells us. But the question is, have you responded to God's love for you? That's where it needs to start, by trusting in Christ to take that promise of John 3, 16 and say, I believe and know that you will not perish. And then seek to love as He loved you. This is so many passages throughout Scripture. Ephesians 5, to love our spouse as Christ loved the church. To love other believers is the great commandment, the new commandment, to love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Excuse me. And Jesus even goes on in the Sermon on the Mount to say what? Love your enemies. Do good to those who mistreat you, who spitefully use you. This is the calling we have as Christians. Will we love others when we're concerned for them? Are you seeking to establish, to firm, to fix, to make firm? Are you seeking to encourage, to comfort others in the faith? First response. Second response is seek to assure of truth and love. Paul goes on in the second half of that verse 3, says that no one should be shaken by these things, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. What is he talking about? He's talking about the trials, the persecutions that he's going through, the tribulations, literally. Paul endured those things. He says, you know that this is not abnormal. That passage I read to you in the beginning of from 1 Peter 4. Don't think it's strange when you go through a trial. When these things happen to you in life, God doesn't promise us health and prosperity. God promises to grow us, and He will do whatever is necessary to make us like His Son and fit us for heaven. You yourselves know. Now, Paul is going to boast in 2 Thessalonians that they did know. And they were following through on this. But at this point, he is concerned. And he's reminding them of the truth of God's Word, really, is what he's saying. I mean, so many passages tell us that trials are necessary, right? Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 3. Therefore, having been justified by faith, you have peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, right? All good there. Verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We need to know the certainty of God's Word. This isn't abnormal. In fact, Paul says, in verse 4, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. When they were preaching, telling them the truth about God, and that tribulation comes, persecution comes, when you try to live a godly life. I mean, Paul says that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. If you try to live godly, you're going to have persecutions. And it happened, right? What happened to Paul and Silas? They got kicked out of town because they were preaching the gospel. For this reason, Paul says. So not only he's telling them the truth, reminding them the truth, but then he says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, that's a reference to Satan, the tempter, like who tempted Christ, had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. See, Paul wants them to know the truth that those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. Paul went through that. Even Jesus went through that, remember? I mean, he said, servants like his master. You know, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Places like John 16:33, 1 Peter 2:21. He left us an example to follow in his footsteps. But not only that, the truth, but then there is the concern, the love. Paul assures them that of his love for them. I can no longer endure. I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Paul is so burdened for them that eventually he gets to the point, he says, enough, I want to know how things are going. And so he sends Timothy to know what was going on. You couldn't just pick up the phone and call. Couldn't just, you know, send an email. All those benefits that we have today, he had to send someone, his representative. Because his fear was that Satan had tempted them and they had abandoned the faith and they had given in the temptations. I don't think he's talking about them losing their salvation here. He's talking about them not growing in the Lord, that they would turn away from, you know, they'd reach so far and then they'd sacrifice those things. But it's interesting how Paul describes it, and our labor might be in vain. Now we read that, you know, and say, well, labor might be in vain. What is he saying? His work would be for nothing. You ever had that happen? When you did something, you worked really hard at something, and then something broke, or something, you know, happened, and now you have to do it all over again. You know that feeling? It's just so frustrating. And Paul's saying, I don't want to feel like that on the day of judgment. I don't want to feel that all that time and investment and even going through persecution for you guys was in vain. Fruitless. He knows that the spiritual battle is real, that the tempter is always at work, and we need to be on guard against that. And Scripture again and again warns us of the temptations, whether it's sexual temptations like 1 Corinthians 7:5, or temptations with money, 1 Timothy 6:9, or just temptations in general, James 1:14. Satan is skilled at this. He's had thousands of years to practice. And he tried even his best with Christ. We need not give in to those. We need to seek to encourage others through those times. Paul is through this. Doesn't want things to be in vain. So he writes to seek to assure them of truth, the truth of God, and his love for them. You ever gone to a house and your dog comes out, barking away at you? What do? Well, you could just get back in your car and run away. But usually you're there for a purpose, right? So you start talking to the animal. And you try to tell them that, you know, you talk in a normal tone, a friendly tone, conveying that you're not there to hurt them. You know, it's all okay. You're their friend. And hopefully, excuse me, hopefully they listen, right? And, you know, you can move on. All right. I get to run into this fair amount, whether it's, you know, I used to be going to visit Wilma. She had a dog that you really couldn't trust, kind of, sometimes. But then there's other dogs that you just, you know, talk to them a little bit, and then they're your best friend. So, like, you're going to visit Carol and her little Chihuahua, Dottie, and she was a sweet little thing. She would worm her way right in, and if you didn't show her attention, you know, she would, you know, claw at you and shove her nose in and, you know, just look up at you, those big little eyes, you know, and you have a fast friend there. And we know to do that with animals. What about with people? Do we seek to assure them of the truth and your love for them, especially other believers? Do you faithfully communicate truth to those around you, even when people are not as receptive? I mean, God warns against that. I mean, he tells preachers to preach the word in season, out of season, because there's coming a time when people won't listen. They have itching ears and just want to heap up people who tell them what they want to hear. He tells us in Ephesians 4:25 to speak the truth. Give up lying. Speak truth with one another. Part of the Ten Commandments is to not bear false witness, to tell the truth. Don't lie. And Colossians 3:9 tells us we are to put off lying, but speak truth with our neighbor as we put on the new man, put off the old man. We are called to, Proverbs chapter 12, verses 17 through 20 tells us when we speak truth, we speak righteousness and health. It's actually the if you butter, tell people what they want to hear, that's flattery. It says, faithful are the word wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. What kind of person will we be? Do we really communicate the truth? Are you sharing the greatest truth to all who need it? The gospel, this is the truth that everyone needs to hear, is the only way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's not a popular message today, this exclusive message. We want tolerance and acceptance from everybody that, except for those who they think are intolerant. And yet God has the word of is the word of truth. I mean, John 17:17 says, sanctify them by the truth, thy word is truth. We have the clarity, the clear message. We need to faithfully proclaim that. People need to hear that. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They must hear the word of God. That's why Satan works so hard to try to keep people from the word of God. But we need to tell them the bad news as well as the good news. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This last week with VBS, Jonah went and preached the bad news, partly because he didn't want to really share the good news. But we have the opposite tendency, right? We sometimes share the good news, but not the bad news. But the good news doesn't make sense if you don't share the bad news. Oh, because of our sin, we are condemned to eternity in hell, punishment forever. This is why we're so desperate to understand the truth of God's Word. There are some hard things in Scripture we don't really want to hear. It's like the theologian Mark Twain said, it's not the things in Scripture I don't understand that bother me, it's the things I do understand. I mean, there's a lot in here that's pretty clear. We struggle to accept it, but we need to share the truth. So we need to share the truth, but are you balancing this truth with love, as Jesus did? Jesus, the one who is full of mercy and truth, grace and truth, John 1:14 and 17. Or as we are called to do in Ephesians 4:15, to speak the truth in love. We need both of those. You need to back that out, because if we don't, we end up being like a jerk. We need to come like a bull in a china shop, being harsh. All you do is speak truth. But if you go the other way, then you're just a softy. You're a lover. You just want to accept everybody. And we need both. And we all have tendency one way or the other. We need to learn to balance those things as Christ. Are you showing your care and concern for others, or are you too wrapped up in yourself? It's so easy to get caught up in our own needs, our own health, our family, our fun, our job. That's part of the trick of Satan. Remember? I mean, the parable of the sower and the seeds? Drives out the cares of this life, the problems of this life. We need to resist that temptation and keep focused on those around us. Too often we get depressed, we despair, because we're too focused on ourselves rather than being focused on those around us. Can you not bear to see others go through trials, and so you do what you can to alleviate them? I love how our church is so good about coming together and helping each other through trials. And we have some hurting members right now. We need to continue to focus on them and do that. But do you seek to enable others through their trials when we can't stop? There's some things that we can't make the trial go away, right? I mean, cancer is one of those things. Or grieving the loss of a loved one. And persecution in Paul's case is another example. You couldn't stop it, but they could help support them, pray for them, help them through it. Visit them when they're in jail. Go bring them meals when they're suffering, when things are hard. Help them, ask them, write them notes, encourage them. Show your love. Are you willing to risk your work being in vain? You just not try to help others to avoid it. That can be the temptation. We've been hurt too many times and we invest in someone and they walk away. It didn't really work out. And so we just don't try. That's not what we should do. Paul was willing to risk that. Are we willing to risk that? To invest in the lives of others, to show our concern. God took the ultimate risk with us, didn't He? He sent His Son to die in our place. Not everyone responds to that message, but God did it anyway. Well, we love as God loved us because that's what living life to the fullest really is. You have to love. The temptation is just merely survive in life. We get hurt, we pull into our shell, we go into our homes, we don't open the doors, we don't really get involved because that has risk. We don't really love. We don't even let our spouses in sometimes. This is what it means, though. God took the ultimate risk with us. Will we take this risk with others? Love as He loved us. Are you seeking to assure others of the truth and love for them? Years ago, we had a cat named Moses. We were at my grandmother's over New Year's, and we got a call from our neighbor who was watching things that the cat had come home and his leg was hanging by a thread. Made the decision, since he had made it home, to try to spare his life. You know, the neighbor got rid of the leg, the rest, whatever was left. Probably a cat or a coyote or a trap got it. And when I got home, I spent the next several weeks nursing him daily, going in and giving him milk and pouring peroxide on his wound. The milk he liked, the peroxide he didn't. But it spared his life, kept him, you know, from getting infected. Eventually, we took him to the vet. There was a few bone shards that they got rid of. He went on to live several more years, not quietly, because now he would ta-tunk, 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 because of a tripod leg. But we invested. We showed care and concern for this animal. What do you do when you're concerned for others? Do you seek to establish and encourage them, to give them the gospel, to see them grow in the Lord, to come alongside them? Do you assure them of the truth, the bad news and the good news of God's Word, and the truth they need to hear, even if they don't want to hear it, and your love as God loved you? How do you respond when you're concerned for others? Good intentions are not enough. We need to do it God's way. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this message. Help us to live in light of it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.